So listen, y'all, we're going to continue in our sermon series, Lessons from the Resurrection, Lessons from the Resurrection. The message of resurrection is really all about what Jesus has done for us. That I'm not mad at anybody, I don't judge anybody when we use the phrase Easter or, but I like resurrection. Dr. Williams, when I think about Easter, I think about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and baskets and painted eggs. And in our culture, we do that. That's all good. But when I talk about Easter, I like Resurrection Sunday. Because the focus is on our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. 3 days later, got back up with all power. I still get excited about that today. That's at the centrality of our faith, that Jesus died and rose again for you and for me. Yeah. But at the same time, there are many wonderful messages surrounding the resurrection, the crucifixion story, that Jesus was a master storyteller, that he was a master teacher. And I think his entire life and his death provides us with countless stories, lessons that we can learn to help us live free and to live whole. So in this whole sermon series, we unpack important lessons surrounding the resurrection story that can help us live a life of victory. So if you remember last week, we were in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as we stood at Calvary, that Jesus was bruised, he was beaten, he was bloodied, he was mocked and misunderstood, he was crucified for you and for me. But here on the cross, we see this broken Savior hanging on the cross, and he teaches us that when life breaks us, we can still trust God. That while he yet hung on the cross, God was in the temple, that he took that curtain, that veil, and he tore it in two to make a way for us to get to him. That Jesus teaches us from the cross that you can finish strong, that he shouted out, he did not whisper. He said, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And that word entrust means to deposit. That we want to deposit something into the bank. Do you deposit your life into the hands of God? He finished strong. Yeah. And the Bible says in other gospels that the ground shook. But not only did the ground shake, but there was a Roman centurion that he shook. And he said, surely this must be the Son of God. Yeah. So please turn with me in your Bibles, y'all, to John chapter 20. As we look at verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 39, if you have your Bibles, electronic devices, or you can look to the screen. Thank you so much for standing. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says this: One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hand, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Encourage our hearts this morning from the thought, when life causes you to doubt, you may be seated in God's presence. So we see here in John's gospel, we meet a man wrestling with doubt, that he believed in a real Jesus. After all, he spent time with him. He walked with him. They ate together. They had conversations together. That he knew and believed in this very real Jesus, but he doubted the fact that he rose from the dead. We see in the text that his name is Thomas. That Jesus' nails, y'all, they spoke louder than Thomas's faith. The nails. Nails. painful nails. I believe the nails for Thomas were a reminder of the dreadful day at Calvary. As they drove the nails into his hands, nails. The sharp, pointed nails into his feet. That I think Thomas could still see the blood streaming down. He could see Jesus hanging on the cross. He didn't really even recognize him. He was beaten so badly. I think the nails bothered him that Thomas's hope was pierced. This burial sliced his expectations. That the silence speared his faith. Nails. But before we dare judge Thomas, can we just be honest for a minute? Sometimes life fills us with doubt. Anybody ever had any prayers that went unanswered for a season of time? Have your expectations ever gone unmet? Have you ever had any relationships that collapsed on you, that life and people and even church disappoints you, that a promise has been delayed in your life? Has there ever been a time when God seemed silent to you, that you cried out to him, but God seemed like he was not answering you? We feel the sharp pain, the nail-like pain that punctures our hearts and wounds our spirit. The fact is, nails don't lie. Nails tell a story. Anybody ever took a nail and put it in the wall at the house? You nail it in and you decide you put a picture up, you take the picture down, you don't want it there, but there's still a hole in the wall. You can patch up that hole in the wall. But if someone to remove that drywall from, you would still see the nail print in the wall. Nails tell a story. Nails don't lie. Nails leave an imprint. They leave a mark. But there's good news for us today. The same nails that created doubt for Thomas also became the proof of Jesus' resurrection. And so what can we learn from this powerful text today? This resurrection story, this crucifixion story, Thomas's story, Thomas's doubt. What can we learn from this story that can help us as we live out this life, knowing that at points in our life we live with doubts? Well, one thing is this, is that doubt often comes after disappointment. Doubt often comes after disappointment. Look again at verses 24 through 25. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Thomas wasn't there when the other disciples were there. You read up a few verses that they were gathered together and Jesus showed up in the locked room, speaks peace to them, but Thomas was not there. They say to him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas is saying, "Listen, but my experience, it's not your experience." That's interesting. Sometimes we expect another, but your experience is just like my experience. Thomas has said, "I have not experienced Jesus in the way that you have, so don't be mad." He said, I've heard enough talk. I need some evidence. I'm from the state of Missouri. You got to show me. But see something powerful in the text. See something powerful about Thomas's life. That Thomas has invested 3 years in a relationship, walking with Jesus, serving him as master and Lord. 3 years that Thomas would see Jesus walking on water. That he saw Jesus raise a boy up out of a casket. That he was there when Lazarus had died, but Jesus called him forth and Lazarus lived again. He was there. He saw it all. That Thomas left everything to follow Jesus. That he believed he was the Messiah. He watched him do miracles. He heard his promises, but then he watched him die. And I can only imagine he doubted. That the doubt is often the child of disappointment. What things in your life have caused you to be disappointed? You thought there was an appointment, something was going to, but then disappointment came in and you doubted. I think about the story of Elijah, the great prophet of God in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. As he battles against the prophets at Mount Carmel and defeats them and kills them. And there was a season where there was a drought in the land, but Elijah speaks and the rain begins to come down. And he thinks this Jezebel, who is this queen at the time, that she's going to be happy that she, hey, this must truly be the man of God. But he shows up before Jezebel and Ahab, and Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. You killed my prophets before this day is out. You will be a dead dog. I can think Elijah thought in that moment, but God, I'm serving you. God, I'm doing everything you're asking me to do. And now they're threatening my life, and he ran away. I think he ran away in disappointment, and I think he had some doubts that he spent a while in a cave. Y'all know the story. Thomas expected Jesus to be on the throne, to conquer the Roman Empire. But he shows up on the cross. He expects a revolution. They're going to rise up and conquer the Roman Empire. But he experiences a crucifixion. Some people here today know the pain of life, not when life doesn't go your way. Any witnesses in the house? That life simply did not go the way you expected it would go. That you prayed for a breakthrough. But instead, you got nails. And when life fills you with doubt, it doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. You don't know Jesus. He's the real Jesus. It means that you are human. Even great men struggle, y'all. Elijah doubted at Mount Carmel. John the Baptist questioned if Jesus was really the one as he's in jail, or is there another? And Peter denied him. He denied what he once declared. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the declaration didn't seem true when Jesus was there being arrested. Doubt does not disqualify you. It simply means that you're wounded. We say faith and doubt can't coexist together. That sounds real good. But if I'm the only one in the place, the only one in the sanctuary, the only one in the house, listen, I cannot be honest that doubt and faith has coexisted in my life many times. I believe that, listen, we ought to walk by faith and not by sight. I believe in the word of God that listen, our doubts ought to be dispelled and go away. But they've coexisted in my life many times. Faith and doubt are mixed all the time. And that's why we struggle with doubt. Because doubt calls us to question what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about his promise, but struggle with it. Doubt does not contradict our faith. I believe that doubt questions our faith, creating this room and this space of uncertainty. I think about the father in Mark chapter 9 who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. That the disciples could not cast out the demons, and he comes before Jesus, and Jesus had his conversation with him. But Jesus told him, listen, have faith. Believe in what I can do. What did he say? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you can do anything but fail. But the circumstance and the situation that I'm dealing with right now, I'm not sure. I've never had this happen in my life before. I've never experienced this. Have you ever cried out in some sense, Lord, I believe in you, but God, please help my unbelief. Yeah, if not careful, I believe we can beat folk up over this faith thing, that we criticize people that because their faith is not where it needs to be. Your faith is not strong enough. Remember years ago, I had friends that in the military at a church overseas, and I worked at the chapel at the time, and there was a woman in the chapel that was sick. No, actually, there was a Little Rock Air Force Base. She had cancer. And I remember one of my friends from the church that we worshiped at downtown says, "But listen, she's got cancer in her body. She's got to believe God for a healing." And he began to say some strange stuff like, if she's not healed, then something's wrong with her faith. No. Yeah. Faith doesn't mean we always get what we want from God, that he will always do best. And I think sometimes that's why we doubt God. So God, what if the breakthrough doesn't come through? What if the blessing doesn't come through? What if things don't work out the way I want them to work out? It's not about you, it's about him. So think about this for a minute. Your faith today is not where it's always been your whole life. That you had to go through some changes. You had to go through some ups and downs. You had to go through process to get to where you are in your faith. I'm a giant in the faith today, but you weren't years ago. So everybody is not where you are. Everybody has not had the same experience that you've had. And I believe it's for all of us. There's some things in our lives that we have yet to experience that will challenge our faith. That will cause faith and doubt to coexist in that moment as we seek to overcome our doubts and trust Jesus for everything. So doubt often leads to disappointment, but know this too, that Jesus is not afraid of your doubt. He's not afraid. He's not mad at you. Look again at verses 26 through 27. Look at what Jesus did. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hand. Here's your proof. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. 8 days later, Jesus came again. He showed up through locked doors. I love that. A God who shows up through locked doors. That he can show up through the locked doors of your tears and your fears. That he'll show up through the locked doors of your disappointments and your doubt. He shows up through locked doors. But he showed up, I love the text. I just believe this, that it was specifically for Thomas. Notice in the text what he does not do. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't scold Thomas. He doesn't exclude him. He says, go ahead, Thomas. Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless, Thomas. Now believe. I believe this. Jesus met Thomas at his level of struggle. And I believe the same thing for us today, that Jesus will meet you at your level, the level of your struggle. The level where your faith and your doubt that you're torn between, that's where Jesus will meet you. That I believe he's near those who are brokenhearted and who have a contrite spirit. That's where God will show up. That he'll meet you at your point of need, my point of need. And here's something powerful. That Jesus didn't hide the nail prints. Anybody ever think about this? That here's a resurrected Jesus. He's gotten up from the grave. In my mind, y'all, he'd have the soul glow, you know, the illuminating light, woo, all around him shining. That kind of Jesus. How does a once wounded Jesus and scarred Jesus die, come back from the dead, and he still has marks in his body? A resurrected Jesus shows up with wounds. Why would he do that? He's saying, here's the nail prints. The evidence of his pain, the evidence of the crucifixion, the evidence of what happened to him, but it becomes a proof of his power that he got up from the grave. That in that moment, his marks and his scars, they spoke. He said, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Listen, when life fills you with doubt, Jesus will come into your locked room. He'll come into your locked fears, your confusion, your theological wrestling. You can't figure it out in your head. He'll come into your silent tears. And guess what he won't do? He won't condemn you. That he won't point his finger at you. He won't, why are you doubting me? I believe he'll simply say, here I am. Experience me. Come a little closer to me. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. Let me throw something in for free real quick. I wonder what would happen if we were all transparent and we show people our wounds and our scars, that we were open enough to take off the mask and show people the real pain points in our lives. How much better would the church be How much better would people be if we were authentic and real? That we took off the halo and the holy look and said, I've been where you are. I've went through some things. And I've got some scars to prove it. There's a story that's told of a young veteran who returned from the war that because he was in war, his arms were badly burned. And so he wore these long sleeves. He didn't want people to see scars on his arms, burns in the wounds. He didn't want to have to tell the retell the story that he covered up so people would not see. So he visited a small church one Sunday, and he noticed a teenage boy in the back of the sanctuary. And the boy had his hands in his pocket. Whenever he stood up, his hands were in his pocket. The veteran was wondering what was going on. So after the service, he went back to the little boy. He says, are you okay? In that moment, the little boy pulled his hands out of his pocket. He showed self-help scars and wounds where he'd injured himself. The little boy was ashamed, and so he always wanted to keep his hands in his pocket. He did not want anyone to see his wounds. He didn't want them to see his self-help scars, things he tried to do to fix it, but there were the scars. And so the veteran in that moment rolled up his sleeves, and he showed them to this teenager. The teenager asked him, what happened to you? He tells him his story. But he ends with these words. These scars aren't proof of what hurt me. They're proof of what couldn't kill me. Yeah. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts, that he'll show up every time and he shows us his scars. But the question is, will you? Will you be open enough, transparent enough, real enough to show people your wounds and your scars? Finally, life causes us to doubt. When life causes us to doubt, know this. The nails that cause doubt became the foundation of faith. The nails that caused Thomas to doubt, his mind would go back to Calvary, to that gruesome day, that tragic moment, but they became the foundation of his faith. Again, verses 28 through 29. He cries out, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Again, Thomas said before, I won't believe unless I see. But guess what? When he sees Jesus, he doesn't even touch him. He falls and simply declares, my Lord and my God. This is the highest confession in the Gospel of John. That's when a lot of people say, if I start reading the Bible, read the Gospel of John. Look at this verse with me, y'all. So this is the purpose of the book of John, 20 and 31, verse 31. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That he wants all of us to cry out, my Lord and my God. Is he your Lord? And don't fool me now. Is he your Lord and your God? That's the highest confession we could ever give. The doubter becomes the declarer. The skeptic becomes the worshiper. The wounded becomes the witness. Here's a turning point for Thomas. Thomas realized that the nails weren't about defeat. They were a doorway. That the cross wasn't the end. It was simply a bridge. That the grave wasn't final. It was temporary. The nails that pierced Jesus also pierced Thomas's doubts. The nails that caused him to doubt became the foundation of his faith. And here's the shout for us today, y'all. The very thing that made you question God may be the thing that reveals him most clearly. Yeah. The divorce that you went through may reveal his sustaining power. Your illness may reveal his nearness. Your loss may reveal his comfort. Your delay may reveal his sovereignty. The nails tell a story, not about failure, but about victory. It's about a finished work of what Jesus did for you and for me. Yeah. But then Jesus says something profound in the text again. You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That's those of us in the house today. We didn't see the cross. We didn't see the empty tomb. We didn't see the nails or the nail prints, but we walk by faith and not by sight. We've seen his faithfulness. We've seen his provision. We've seen his protection. We've seen his keeping power. We've seen his peace that passes all understanding. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is choosing to trust the scarred hands of our Savior anyway. Do we have any anyway people in the house, despite what you've gone through, you still keep trusting, you still keep believing? Life has filled somebody in the place with doubt today, but you keep on showing up to church. You keep on praying. You keep on reading your Bible. You keep on walking with God. You keep on fellowshipping with the body of Christ. That you keep on serving. But inside, you still may be asking the question, God, where were you? Where were you when I needed you? Can I tell you where he was? He was right where Thomas was. That he was alive, that he was present, he was scarred, but victorious. That he's there all the time. No matter what you go through, don't doubt this, that he's with you. That he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. That we have our doubts in our faith moments, we have our doubt moments, but God is always, always with us. So in the story, we learned something. These nails, y'all. The nails. Pain points become proof of God's resurrection power. Nails, y'all, were the prelude to Thomas's disappointment. Nails pierced Thomas's heart with the pain of doubt. Nails provided the proof of Jesus' victory over death. Nails became a story of triumph and not a story of tragedy. You've had some pain points. You've had some nails. By the power of God through his son, Jesus Christ, you'd experience triumph. Isaiah said it best. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon. By his stripes we are healed. We're brought into a saving relationship with Jesus. Who here today you've experienced nails? And right now you're going through some nail-like pain, nail-like discouragement, nail-like fears. I want to let you know, listen, you can cast your doubts away and trust Jesus. If you ever doubt God's love, look at the nails. If you ever doubt God's power, think about and look at the empty tomb. If you ever doubt God's presence, look at the scars, because the nails speak. The nails say it was painful, but it was purposeful. It was brutal, but it was redemptive. It was deadly, but it was temporary. He got up from the grave with all power in his hands. When life fills you with doubt, don't run from Jesus. Bring your doubt to him. He's not intimidated by it. He's not bad at you. And just like Thomas, your doubt can turn into the declaration, my Lord and my God. Can we give God praise in the house today? I don't know who I'm talking to, but maybe you've got some doubts in your life right now. But the God that we serve, he's able to do anything but fail. He can bring you through. He can bring you out. He will give you victory. Simply trust him. Trust what God is able to do. The same Jesus that got up from the grave is the same Jesus that loves you and cares for you right now in this very moment. It's been hard. It's been real hard. Reggie, go through some changes. It's been hard. Sometimes life seems brutal and unfair. But I want to let you know Jesus is with you today. He promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Every doubt, every weight, every concern, every care, give it to Jesus and watch what he can do. That he'll bring you out. He'll see you through. He'll give you victory after victory after victory after victory. And perhaps you're in the house today, y'all, and you're filled with doubts. And you feel like life has pierced you painfully with the nails. That you feel the excruciating pain of the nails. But I want to introduce you to a Savior who knew something about nails. That he bore scars in his body to prove to us that his points of pain was not the end, that there was still victory beyond the grave. And I don't know who's here today. Maybe you have a saving relationship with Jesus, but you're not connected to a church somewhere. We invite you in this moment, our ushers are standing, to become a part of a fellowship, a church where we're connecting real life to a real faith. Maybe you're here today and you still feel the nail-like pain of the fears in your life, disappointments in your life, depressing moments in your life, that you've been rejected, that people have talked about you, that you've been put down, that the unexpected keeps happening over and over again. And maybe you're not in the saving relationship with Jesus. We want to invite you in that saving relationship. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the one who hung on Calvary's cross for you and me, the one who died. But 3 days later, he got back up with all power and he showed them his scars. If you're scarred today and you're not in a saving relationship with Jesus, he's the one that can remove the pain. He's the one that can help you. So we admit that we are all sinners. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says we're saved. It settles it. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Bow with me as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, in this moment, you already know who's here. It's not in a saving relationship with your son, Jesus. God, we pray in this moment that you would move by your spirit and touch their hearts. God, that you would draw them by your spirit only as you can, that they would be brought into a saving relationship with Jesus. God, this we cannot do. Only you can do this. We can speak the gospel message, preach the gospel message, teach the gospel message, but it's only by your power that you draw them and bring them into a relationship with you. So speak now. Touch hearts right now of someone that may have a saving relationship with you, Jesus, but they're not connected to a church where they can fellowship with other believers, pray with other believers, serve with other believers. Touch hearts right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're here today, you want to know more about this Jesus, our ushers are standing. You can follow them across the hallway to room number one. They'll gather information, answer any questions that you might have with hopes of bringing you into a saving relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you're already a born-again believer, as we say, but you're not connected to a local church, we invite you today. Their hands are extended. Why don't you get up from where you are? Follow them across the hallway to room number one. We don't rush this moment.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.